Over these last several decades, we have heard of our men and women in the military being called up for military service and sent to several of the major theaters of war, especially in the Middle East, knowing that they were being sent to a place of danger. And those were orders that they had to follow. They gained our attention, but really did not affect us, except that we realized how serious what was happening over there is and was, and the fact that this was going to affect these people. But it didn't affect us directly that much. But God has some orders for us that oftentimes we treat as though they're over there, but they're not really for us. In these evening sessions together, we're going to be looking at things that are very much lessons to be learned from the trial that we're going through in times like these. And tonight, I want us to look at a charge that is very important for us, especially in light of what is going on, very important for us to take heed to. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to look at just one verse tonight, but a very, very important verse. And this is a very definite charge to Timothy to lead out in the ministry that he was in charge of. And so that's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. This is a solemn charge that Timothy was to give to his people, and of course, this by inspiration applies to all of us. One of the things that every believer in America has known is that we're a bit paralyzed in our service for God. We look at movements of Christ around the world, both historically and presently, and we realize how far short we fall. And we're stirred about it. Oh, we're thankful that God is mightily working in other regions, and we're thankful for showers of blessing here in our country. And yet, anyone who has a heart for God is a bit burdened by the lethargy and the lukewarmness of American Christianity. And I think most people could give an answer as to why this is in a broad sense, but it would probably get down to the hold of materialism on our lives. We've had it good here in America, and that's been God's blessing. And I'm thankful for the Lord's goodness. But we have not had the power of God upon us as we could have had. And as we look at the provisions that we have and just the emphasis on materialism, we see all kinds of emotional problems. You would have thought that the American dream being realized by so many in our country would have brought wonderful joy and freedom to everyone. We have never had in the history of our nation more emotional problems, more need for counseling, more need for recovery programs than we have right now. And it's because that being rich or desiring to be rich and living for the things of this world does not meet our needs. In fact, it causes great problems. I like what one writer said, two thin dimes placed over your eyes can shut out the beautiful vistas of nature. And that is so true. Just a little bit of money can change your perspective. Erwin Lutzer said, it's almost impossible to develop true worshipers in affluent surroundings. The Lord said it's very difficult for a rich man to find the kingdom of God. And yet, in this culture, God wants to do a good and great work. My friends, I'm not about to give up on America. I believe God is being good to us right now. He is waking us up. He is sobering us. And so we need to take a look again at what the Scripture says about the right perspective on material things upon money. It's one of the truest indicators of the spiritual condition of our heart. The Bible contains more than 500 references to prayer and almost 500 references to faith. But note this, there are more than 2,000 references to money and possession. Out of the 38 parables that Jesus told in the gospel, 16 deal with how we handle our money. Now I want you to get this. Jesus said more about money and possessions than about heaven and hell combined. One out of every 10 verses in the gospel deals with money or possession. That's 288 verses in the four gospels alone. Now, my friends, anything that keeps us back from glorifying God, anything that causes us not to be broken about souls and sacrificial in accomplishing Christ's great commission, which is what he talked about after his resurrection. That was the main message until he was ascended. Whatever holds us back from that is a serious matter. C.H. Spurgeon says, "Our great object in glorifying God is to be mainly achieved by winning souls." And my friends, with the amount of Christians we have in America, we should have a mighty harvest every year. And yet we know that less than 5% of American believers even attempt to try to give the gospel once a year. So folks, God is dealing with us. God is working. And we need to take heed to this verse. Let me read it again. Verse 17 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. "Charge them," this is a solemn charge, "to them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Now you might say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not rich." If you've not traveled, then you could easily think that. Some of you may be really under financial pressure right now. But if you have been to third world countries, which comprise most of this planet, you and I are rich. In fact, in all of history, there has never been a nation that has had what we have individually as people. So this verse does apply to us, and it has been a very real problem for us, all of us, every one of us. There's not a person listening to me here tonight that this has not been an issue. So I want to look, first of all, at the danger of trusting riches for self-worth. The danger of trusting riches for self-worth. Now, I hope you can be honest with me tonight and really let God examine your heart. We'd like to think this isn't true, but really, our identity often comes from what we have, how much we make, what position we have, and the things that we possess. Now, the word in verse 17, high-minded, means to be proud, to be haughty. It's to think lofty. It has the idea of looking down on those lower on the economic ladder. And so those who have much are continually faced with the temptation to see what they have as a way to feel better about themselves and to be in a place of superiority to some sense, and just feel like their life is has some meaning to it. Now, again, believers know that ought not be the case. I doubt if anyone would think that's the way they're doing it. They're thinking, but it is still part of the way we are. All you have to do is travel and you realize, wow, we have a sense of who we are by our economic standing, especially as you see people that are in terrible poverty. And so we've got to be very, very careful in this regard that we trust our riches for self-worth. Proverbs 28:11 says, "The rich man is wise in his own conceit." Ezekiel 28:5 says, "By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches." Well, it really gets down simply to striving for acceptance. We've looked at the identity crisis that comes when people are not seeing their identity in Jesus Christ. We've been over this many, many times. And one of the key aspects to that, if we are insecure and we're struggling with who we are and we're still dealing with past issues, we have a great tendency for performance acceptance. And one of the ways that people strive for acceptance is by their standing in the financial realm, how they live, how they are perceived by their status or position in life. It's been said money is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and as a universal provider of everything except happiness. We see in the flesh, not in our spiritual standpoint, but in our human perspective, we see the success that comes out in the financial realm as giving us some acceptance, but it really does not bring what we are looking for. And it can be a deep problem. Alexander White, who has written a number of great books, said, it is out of self-love that all other evil passions spring. In fact, pride is essentially competitive, as C.S. Lewis says. It's competitive by its very nature. While the other vices are competitive only, so to speak, by accident, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of this point, we got to be honest with ourselves, because none of us would even want to begin to think that we could have any of that kind of perspective. But folks, there is that tendency in our hearts to have standing, to have acceptance, to have a sense of worth by what we have, and we feel better if we have it in comparison to others. That is really our sinful nature. It's been there with mankind from the beginning, and we have to understand how deep it is. We get a sense of importance. In the earliest of the epistles, books in the New Testament, we read in James 2:1, "My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye then not partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" And so we must be very, very aware of this temptation. And because this does give us a sense of acceptance, a sense of self-worth, we can then neglect, and this is where it really gets down to where the rubber meets the road, we can neglect what our real purpose in life is by working hard to make sure we're okay, to make sure that we have that standing and that we're successful by making enough money and getting the things that we need. Many, many people will work 2 to 3 jobs. They will be constantly striving to do better because of the deep need to have certain things that they feel are important for their lives. The Lord Jesus in the Beatitudes says, if you really want to be blessed, right there at the very beginning, the very first one is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, this is not speaking of money. It's speaking of the deeper issue. The idea of poor here is of deepest poverty. Blessed are those who understand in and of themselves they have nothing to offer God. It's not about proving ourselves. It's not about us being anything. It's all about the greatness of our God and showing Him to be worthy. And the person that's going to have the privilege of being in the kingdom of heaven is going to be the person that needs Jesus, is willing to accept Christ, bow before him and trust in him alone for salvation, and then the one who does trust the Lord to live his life the same way, not looking at what he can attain or she can attain, but instead understanding that we have nothing to offer without the grace of God to our God or to anyone. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Turn with me to holding your place in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you have your Bibles there, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, a very familiar passage that talks about the Laodicean church. And the Laodicean church was very much exposed for their wrong perspective. And so often we can see in our day the parallel with the American church and the Laodicean church. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Folks, we are not on fire for God like we ought to be. I'm thankful for the seasons of refreshing we've had here. I'm thankful for the passion for God that so many of you dear folks here in our church exhibit. But I think every one of us would admit that we do not have that zeal. We do not have that fervor. We do not have the power of the Spirit as we could. We need to have this heart that is stirred by God, but we're neither cold nor hot. Verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, here's what God thinks about it. I will spew you thee out of my mouth. And here's the reason. Now I want you to get this. This is why God is really sick of this church. And let me just say it bluntly. I mean, this is pretty straightforward language about spewing thee out of my mouth, vomiting. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I was in a prayer meeting just yesterday, and as we thought about what God is doing and how we've cried out to God to do a mighty work in this day, how that we need to be like Daniel. Now, Daniel was a godly man, but he knew the needs of the people of Israel. And he was crying out in Daniel chapter 9 that the prophecy of Jeremiah would be fulfilled. God had promised 70 years that they would go out of captivity. And yet Daniel confessed his own sin and the sin of his people, knowing that according to Jeremiah 29, that you had to search for the Lord with all of your heart, and if you did, you would find him. Now, friends, we don't need to be introspective, but we have had the power of God every year over these last decades. We did not need to see our country go the direction that it has gone. You can, and I cannot blame the lost world for going into the different philosophies and moral thinking that they have gone, the immoral thinking. It is the church of the living God that is to be the light and salt in the world, and we have the power of God. Our Savior sits on the throne, and the fact is that we have been distracted by the things of this world. And it's made the Lord sick. And Daniel fasted and prayed. He got on his face. It's hard for me to realize that he needed to confess anything. But he knew in the presence of Almighty God how he still fell short. Are there going to be enough people in America? Are there going to be enough people in this church that are willing to get on their faces before God and say, Lord, I haven't been what I ought to be to see you work in this day. I haven't loved you enough. I've been caught up with having a sense of feeling good about myself because of what I have, and I've worked hard, and I like my position at the job. All of that's good. But we say, are we willing to say the Lord? I'm wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Lord's really talked to me the last couple of days about the fact that if I will fully get on my face before God and repent and see how American thinking has affected me and truly take responsibility for my life and leadership, He will work. Could I ask my people to pray with me that way? We don't want to waste this trial. People are being hurt because of this trial. Precious people are dying. This is a hard time around the world. What is it going to take for God's people to wake up? God has a great purpose. Oh, I love what William Carey said when he got burdened for souls and began to change his life and totally gave his life to the Lord. Somebody was rebuking him for making that be the major thing rather than his cobbler shoe business. And he said, "Neglecting my business is to extend the kingdom of God. I only cobble shoes to pay expenses. Oh, would it be wonderful if every one of us would say, I am a servant of God, and my purpose is extending the kingdom of God in whatever work we do. It's only for the purpose of seeing that happen. Can we be honest about how much what we have and own mark who we are and dull our walk with God? Secondly, in this verse, we see the danger of trusting in riches for security. They sort of go together. That sense of position, that sense of being seen as somewhat successful or having things can bring security, but there's also the security that money brings, especially in difficult times. And let me just say that what you trust in is really your God. So look back at 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Now note, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. This really gets down to what we're trusting in. Do we really believe that His eye is on the sparrow? Do we really believe He will take care of us, that He knows us? Do we really believe if we're willing to sacrifice and give our lives completely to the Lord that He will undergird us and provide and give us daily bread like the Lord's Prayer, model prayer, says? Proverbs 23:5 lets us know that riches are uncertain. Folks, that's the last thing we ought to have our security in. Are you not seeing it right now? I chose this as the first topic on In Times Like These because the stock market has obviously tumbled. Oil prices are going up and down, and the oil industry in America is one of the big keys of what's going on right now. If this continues on, we're all concerned for small businesses and even larger businesses. Many people have been furloughed and will be furloughed in the next weeks. Riches are uncertain. What a foolish thing for us to think that is where our security is going to come from. Some of the best and most secure accounts have lost their value. I like what Proverbs 23:5, as I mentioned, says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." I think a few people right now in America feel that way. There it goes. And I remember a man that was such a blessing to the ministry that my father was in, and personally to my father, had gotten into the billions in his assets because of in the oil industry. But some decades back, there was a total collapse in that. And though he still was in decent shape, he certainly was no billionaire, just barely a millionaire. And I remember him just smiling and saying, "You know, that's the Lord's. That's not where my identity comes from." And God continued to bless him. But riches are uncertain. You remember the rich man there in Luke chapter 12? The Lord rebuked him because he was feeling so good about himself. He had so much of a harvest. He said, I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And then in verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Charge them solemnly that they do not trust in uncertain riches, Timothy, nor trust in anything like that, but in the living God. And folks, riches are uncertain. Life is uncertain. Well, I got things in order. I think I'm in pretty good shape. Got my retirement all figured out. My friend's life, as James chapter 4 says, is as a vapor. Verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, we often quote that verse, and that's such a tremendous verse, about things that we know we ought to do and we don't do it. That really is sin, the sins of omission. But it's in the context here of thinking, well, we got it made, we got enough time, we got more time, I don't need to do it now. We don't have an urgency to serve God. We feel secure in our money and with our life and our health. My friends, things can change just like that. Unforeseen tragedy. Our country changing. The security we have in our country can be gone. Friends, we got to be very careful. Don't live for retirement. I don't know how many people I've seen ever enjoyed their retirement. Don't live for uncertain riches or uncertain life. The one moment you have to serve God and to live is right now. How many times it's later, I'll serve the Lord. I'll give God my later years. I got to really work hard now. My friends, you may never have those later years. And I'm telling you, the trumpet certainly sounds closer all the time, and that shout could be today as we look at everything around us. And so how tragic it is, what a danger to trust and have security in our riches, to have a sense of standing in our riches, to deal with our insecurities. And so finally, I want us to see that in this passage, we have a strong directive. Our charge is to trust God for our life. Look with me at the last part of verse 17. But in the living God, that's where we're to trust, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. My friends, we are to have no other gods before us. Oh, we can say the Lord is our God. We are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. But my friends, it's who you trust, as I said earlier. It is what you trust that is really your God. What is it that gives you security? My friends, it's got to be a right relationship with Jesus. Your security, your sense of who you are, your sense of purpose should all be in connection with Him. It should be all in connection with His purpose for your life. I tell you what, when you're in the will of God, you have a standing in life and your insecurity will melt away and you have a life that is secure. You are in no danger when you're in the will of God. You can trust that God's way is the best. The American believers, all of us, have had another God. And we need to realize that life and purpose comes from God. God is the source of life. Pastor William C. Secker said, it is lamentable that we should live so long in the world and do so little for God, or that we should live so short a time in the world and do so much for Satan. You know, when we do not live according to the will of God, when we do not live according to the Spirit of God's power, when we're living for self, when we are living that lukewarm life, when we are not the way God intends for us to be, Satan is able to cause his will to be accomplished because we don't have the power of God. We're not seeing souls saved. We're not the conduit of the divine purposes of God. And so we need to understand that true life is spiritual. My friend, I want you to realize it's the most beautiful thing in the world when you continually yield, yield, yield. You don't depend on what you have. You don't depend upon your resources. You don't depend upon your position. You yield every day to God. You're willing to do whatever he tells you to do. You listen to every word that he says. There was once a famous German artist named Herkimer, born in the Black Forest, whose father was a simple wood chopper. Now, Herkimer was a gifted artist, and his reputation grew, and he moved to London and built a studio there. He sent for his older father, and the dad came full of pride for his son and lived with him. Well, the old man enjoyed creating things out of clay, and he was pretty good, and he learned to make some very beautiful bowls and vases, so they went into business together. But as a few years passed, being older, his abilities deteriorated. And at the end of the day, he'd go upstairs and feel very sad because his work now had become inferior. Well, the son's eye was very sharp and detected this, and when his father went safely upstairs and asleep for the night, he would come downstairs and take in hand the pieces of clay that his old father had left. He would gently correct the defects and the faults and mold them in a little way, one way or the other. And then when the old man would come down in the morning, he would hold up the pieces in the morning light and smile and say, "You know, I can still do it as well as I ever did." Oh, my friends, we are so imperfect. That's one of the problems. We get discouraged, and then we just go back to trusting human things for our life. But I just want to tell you, if you're in the will of God, and you're not trusting riches, and you're not trusting position, and you're not looking for approval from the human side of things, but you are instead walking in the will of God, following the Word of God, and listening to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you can be guaranteed that the molding hand of the Heavenly Father will take all of your imperfections, and you'll be amazed. Day after day, week after week, you're growing. You're changing. Your thought process is different. You're not who you used to be. You look back a year before and you say, "This is marvelous. God is doing something in me. My perspective toward myself and toward what I can do is changing. I'm seeing God's power here. I'm seeing God's power there." And when, let me just say that when God places his omnipotent hand on you and shapes you, God will use you in a greater way than you could ever know. And as this passage says, not only can we trust the living God, but we can trust that when we're right with him, he gives us richly all things to enjoy. Did you know that pleasure is not in and of itself evil if it's within the created order of God, according to the Word of God, and experienced by a person who is filled by the Spirit of God? God has ordained and made things beautiful. God wants us to take in every day the beauty of his world. Christians have this fullness of life, Monday through Sunday, where there is the beautiful working of God, even in the midst of trials, how God wants us to freely enjoy all things, richly. I mean, he wants it to be so glorious. I love Margaret Fraser's poem, "God could have made the sun to rise without such splendor in the skies. He could have made the sun to set without a glory greater yet. He could have made the corn to grow without the sunny golden glow, the fruits without those colors bright, so pleasant to the taste and sight, and cause the apple trees to bloom without the scent that doth perfume, those dainty blossoms, pink and white, that fill our hearts with sheer delight. He could have made the ocean roll without out such music for the soul, the mighty anthem, loud and strong, and birds without their clear, sweet song. The charm of kittens' dainty grace, the dimples in a baby's face. All those are extras from his hand, whose love we cannot understand. The God who fashioned flowers and trees delights to give us things that please. In all his handiwork so fair, his glory and his love it declares. Yes, he who made the earth and skies gave extras for our ears and eyes. And while my heart with rapture sings, I thank him for the extra things. Christian, do you know what it's like to live that abundant life? He's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He's the good shepherd. He created the world, not Satan. He created us, not Satan. He knows how we should function. And he has given us a purpose, and that purpose isn't to make us miserable, but to have the great privilege of partnering with God to reach this world with the gospel and to live his divine life and to enjoy what only God enjoys. He allows us to enjoy his peace, his love, his joy, and many other things. And he's given us a world that our eyes can be open when sin is not in our life and we can enjoy the simplest of things. He wants us to richly enjoy life. My God is a giver. My God desires to bless. So friends, I want us to realize what a tragedy it is that we fall into the danger of trusting riches. Trusting riches for our self-worth. Oh, what a tragedy. For our security. Oh, we need to take this admonition and realize that God wants us to trust him. In times like these, can we let God alter our thinking? And can we let God break us of our need and our wrong priorities and the things that we grasp onto because we need them to handle life? Can we let all that go? And could we even tonight, in the midst of this trial, put our trust in the living God? I'd like to ask you there in your home, if you would bow your heads. Let's don't just finish this portion just quickly. These are subtle things. And there's not a person listening to me that hasn't struggled with some of this. We all are short of the glory of God right now in regard to living for him. Oh, we've seen God work. But think of the marvelous, marvelous grace that he wants to give us. Would you be willing to identify that is your security, or that's your self-worth, that's what you're trusting? Even though you love God and trust him and you serve him many times, but down deep there's that holding on. Are you willing to let go when things right now could actually cause us to have to let it go? It'd be much better for us to trust God before any of that happens. And for us to richly enjoy what God has given to us. Would you be willing to really trust him?